Redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I want us to focus especially upon those words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, as we begin this new year. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I once read of a man who took this verse and had it engraved on his pocket watch, so that every time he looked at the time, he would be reminded to redeem the time. Probably at this time of year, more than at any other, we think about time. We think about our lives. We begin to focus upon that. And so I'd like us to think about redeeming the time. As we think about this verse, let us notice three things. First of all, the days in which we live are indeed evil, evil days. Now, that means they're troublesome, hard, trying, evil. Why do we say that? Well, we say that, first of all, because society is growing worse. Society is growing worse. Now, when Paul wrote that and said, redeem the time, for the days are evil in the first century, I believe his mind was thinking, Roman persecution is coming. Now, he had experienced persecution during his ministry. He knew what it was about. Indeed, he had started his adult life as a persecutor of the church. And then when he accepted Christ as Savior, he experienced that persecution. But something was going to change in the very near future. Nero was going to blame the Christians for the destruction by fire of Jerusalem. He needed a scapegoat. And so the official government was going to turn against the Christians. They were no longer going to view them as just a denomination or sect of the Judaism, which was allowed. They were going to look upon Christians now as an outside religion, one that was not authorized by the government. And therefore, if Christians would not burn a little bit of incense to an altar and say, Caesar is Lord, they would be persecuted. And he knew about that. Evil days were getting worse and worse. How foolish it would have been for Christians at that time to have wasted the time and the opportunities they had, still during a time of relative peace, to be able to speak to people and share the gospel and talk to them and do things in their lives when persecution was around the corner and they were going to be driven underground. We need to realize that in much of the world today, Christianity is still an underground religion. They have to in China or in Muslim countries. You don't go out and meet like we meet openly and proclaim the gospel. Oh, there may be state churches in China, but that's not the same as the true church in China that is really proclaiming the gospel. There's persecution. We in our nation, because of what we were founded upon, a biblical Judeo-Christian ethic, Christianity has been promoted. Matter of fact, Christianity was the founding beliefs of this nation. But we're seeing that slide more and more away. I saw a comic online this week, and it went something like this. About, let's say 40 years ago or so, a Christian saying to another person, he says, I believe the Bible, I love Jesus Christ, I trust God's word. And the person said, amen, brother. Then it was 20 years ago, and he says the same thing, and the person goes, whatever. And then it's 10 years ago, and when he says something to the exact same thing, the guy says, And then it says, in the near future, and he says the same thing, and the person says, hate speech! Aren't we moving to that? We may see very soon in our nation where Christianity is curtailed. We see more and more where Christianity is looked down upon, and what we have to say is looked upon as hateful, that we proclaim the true gospel. If the days were evil in the time of Paul, what would we think about the days in which we live? It reminds me so much when I think about things and when I see things around me today, reminds me of the nation of Judah when it got closer to the time of its captivity. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That reminds me of America today. It reminds me of the time that we look at the Bible and what we see to be evil, our nation as a whole says, well, that's good. And what the Bible says is good, our nation as a whole would like to say, oh no, that's evil. Who would have thought we would see society go downhill so quickly in our nation in 20 or 30 years? If you would have told me as a young person growing up in Illinois or even going to college down in Missouri at Baptist Bible College, if you would have told me there would be a time in which our nation would look at homosexuality and say, oh, that's good. I said, you're crazy. If you would have told me there was a time when our nation would have said, oh, transgenderism is good, and if you speak about it, that's bad. I said, no way, not in this country. But that's the way it is today. We see times where, who would have thought politicians would have run on the idea that it was okay and we should keep the right to kill babies, even up to the point of birth. Evil being called good and proclaiming the gospel and telling people what is right. Oh no, that's hate speech. That's wrong. We may have to take you off the air, or we may have to shut you down. It could easily be coming closer and closer. You know, Pastor, it's always been this way, but it's getting worse. Warren W. Wiersbe, who's now with the Lord, once stated, it's not simply that we have more people in the world or better news coverage. It appears that evil is deeper and of greater intensity, and it is being accepted and promoted by society in a bolder way. I believe he's true. Take your Bibles, if you would, turn from Ephesians chapter 5 and go over to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous, hard, troublesome times, evil times, will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Let's just stop there for a second. Lovers of themselves. I think that speaks to our society very well today. I remember even years ago, people said, well, you know, you have to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Baloney. Now, I am not saying that you should not have self-esteem. We do need to have. We need to realize as believers just how much we mean in God's sight. That will give you self-esteem. He loved us enough that he came to this earth, Jesus said, and died upon the cross and suffered for us, took our hell upon himself upon the tree so that we could accept him as Savior and live with him forever. That's how much God esteems us. But this idea of being self-love, that's not the problem with society. The problem with society is not that we don't love ourselves. The problem with society, we love ourselves too much. We focus upon self. We don't care about others. We don't care about things, about what's happening in society and what's happening to our families, what's happening to friends and everything. We look at everything through our own eyes and love of ourselves. We love ourselves rather than loving God. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Yep. Boasters. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that speak of our society? He said, but Pastor, it's been like that all the way through. Yes, but Paul here is saying it's going to continually get worse and worse and worse. And here's the kicker. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It appears that Paul isn't just speaking of society as a whole. He's speaking of the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm not referring to the true church. but just as the church as we look upon it and what the world calls the church. He's speaking of the church having a form of godliness. Let's think here a second. In other words, there's an outward appearance of religion. Now, not true Christian faith, because there's not the power of God in salvation. There's not repentance. There's not accepting Christ as Savior and living for Him and being empowered by Him. But a form, a picture, an outward show of churchianity, of godliness. I don't want to get political, but I will get biblical. What about those in office who say, I go to church all the time, but abortion? Yeah, I'll vote for killing babies. Oh, yeah, you'll see me in church. I might even be a leader in my church, but I'm a politician too. And yes, it's okay. Homosexuality is acceptable lifestyle. And if you speak against it, you're being a bigot. Transgenderism? Yeah, whatever. Having a form of godliness in church, saying the words, singing the hymns, but it doesn't change the life, denying the power thereof. Paul is saying here, as time progresses, that people would continue to participate in religious activities, but the activities would be empty. I think about that. I even think about churches across our land who will come together, but the gospel is never proclaimed. Indeed, many of those churches deny the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God. They deny that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. They deny that there is salvation only in Jesus. They say that it doesn't matter, just live. And God is like a great, wonderful grandfather in heaven, and He's never going to condemn anybody. Everybody just come on in. They're not proclaiming the gospel. Their activities have nothing to do with a true saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. I remember all the way back in college, and that's getting to be a number of years ago now for me, hearing the statement that, you know, the church is about 10 to 20 years behind the world. In other words, what the world says is okay now, the church would say, no, that's not. But give it about 10 to 20 years, and the church would say, that's fine, okay. But you see, the church is getting more and more worldly. The church, not only is society getting worse, but the church is getting more worldly, like the world. And today, the world has invaded the church. We as a church are to invade the world and win souls of Christ with the gospel and turn the world upside down. But rather than that, the world's invading the church, and the church is becoming more and more like the world, so that really, as far as church, as the people, as society looks at it, they don't see any difference anymore. And when they do see the difference, they think, well, that's hateful. Notice it says in these last days. Now understand prophetically, the last days actually began with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And it will continue all the way until He returns. They're the last days in the sense that God is completing His purposes for His people. But I look about me today and I see the moral decline, which I never would have thought we'd see in this land, as much less the rest of the world. And church attendance almost not believable in places like England and Europe, and going down in this country. And people just wanting to put a smattering of everything together and call it their religion. And then I see the political aspect, and I see the way governments are lining up. We see Israel and what's happening in Israel. And I begin to wonder, are the last days drawing to a close? Are we in the last days of the last days? I don't know. God may decide to tarry and Jesus not come for 100 years or more. I don't know. But He could come today. He could come tomorrow. And as we see the world in which we live and how far it's gone and everything happening, I wonder if we're not near the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. This world is evil also because Christians individually are growing more and more complacent and compromised. Today, even born-again Christians are looking out and seeing things happen and they go, so. We're seeing believers living more and more like the world so that the unsaved, the lost, can't tell the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul goes on and tells Timothy this, "For the time will come," I think we're in it, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine," sound teaching, biblical teaching, "but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." Preacher, I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I don't want to hear there's a literal burning hell. I don't want to hear that God expects me to repent and come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then as a believer that I'm to live for Him and live a holy life. I don't want to hear those kind of things. My ears itch. I want to hear I'm a good person. The society is getting better and better. I want to hear that our purpose is just to reach out and be all-inclusive. I want to hear that it doesn't matter what you believe. And that what I'm doing, no matter how evil, that God smiles upon it and He'll bless it. That's what I want to hear. Scratch my ears. Do we not see that more and more all the time? You know, you're saying, Pastor, are you saying that I need to get away from the world? I need to totally maybe go someplace and hibernate somewhere else? No. You see, I am not saying that we're to get out of the world. We can't get out of the world. We're part of society. We're part of the world. We're part of this nation. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be different. And people should see that we're different. Years ago, I heard it said, and I've heard it many times since, that the idea of us being in the world, but the world is not in us, is like a little rowboat. It's great when the rowboat's out there in the water, but you get the water in the rowboat, you're in trouble. It's about ready to sink. I am not saying that we're to go off someplace and live as monks. That's not God's will. We're not to be monks, but we are called to be saints. Separated ones. Separated from the world, separated to God. And so, we are living in evil times. Secondly, let us notice, in these evil days, we should redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, to redeem the time means to buy up the time. You know, today we have things like if you buy soda or something like that, you take the bottles or the cans back in for redemption. You're going to get money back from them. In other words, it's going to be bought. To redeem something means to buy it back or to buy it. We are to buy up the time that God allots us. Let me put it a different way. It means we are to buy up our opportunities. The opportunities God presents to us, we're to take them. We're to buy them up, take advantage of them. We are to be alert, making the most of every opportunity God gives us to grow in Christ, to serve Him, to speak to others and lead them to Christ or strengthen them. Each of these opportunities that comes, we're to grab them, buy them up. There's an old Chinese adage that says, opportunity has a forelock, and they're like a forelock of hair. Opportunity has a forelock, so you can seize it when you meet it. Once it's passed, you can never seize it again. Opportunities come our way, and if we don't grab them, those opportunities go by. And we may never have that opportunity again. Our English word opportunity comes from the Latin. The Latin word means toward a port. It suggests a ship taking advantage of the wind and of the tide to arrive safely in its harbor. The brevity of our lives, the society and the way we see things going today are all strong arguments for making the best use of the opportunities God has given us today. We may never have those opportunities again. Well, how are we to do that? Well, we redeem the time by being good managers of time. The Bible uses the word here of a steward, but we think of a manager. So we should manage our time. Understand, time is not neutral. We can use it for evil, or we can use it for good. If we don't invest it for good, we will use it for evil. We are to be stewards, managers of the time God has given us. And understand this also. Time is a non-renewable resource. Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, when it's gone, it's gone. Time slips by at an alarming rate. And we get older, begin to see that more and more as we're getting older. And once that time has gone, we can't get it back. It can never be recalled. How often have you found yourself saying, man, I wish I had this day to live over again. I wish I had this week or this past month. I wish I could live it over again. I would do this and this and this instead of the things I did. But we can't. It's gone. It's non-renewable. Let me ask you this, or kind of bring this to you. John Phillips put it like this. Suppose a very wealthy individual were to give to you $1,440 a day to spend for the rest of your life. Wouldn't you like that? $1,440 a day. Now, but there's some stipulations. You have to spend it. You can't put it in the bank. You can't hide it under a mattress. You can't hoard it. You have to spend it. You have to use it. What you don't spend is loss. So you have that money every day. And that same sum is going to arrive in your bank account every day until the end of your life. But then there's going to be an accounting of how you have used that money. There it is. $1,440 a day to spend, to squander, to be used on anything you want to. Use it on yourself. Use it to help others. Donate it to good cause. Waste it on trivials. Whatever. But you have to use it. Invest it all for eternity. You say, man, I wish I had that. But let me put it this way. Every day, God gives you 1,440 minutes to spend however we want to spend them. We can spend it on us and us alone. We can spend it on others. We cannot save any of that time for the next day. We can't take any of the time from yesterday and use it today. It has to be used on this day. All those precious minutes are ours. And however we use it, for ourselves, for others, investing it for eternity, throwing it all away, when life is over, a strict accounting will be made of that time which God gave to us. We, as Christians who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we will stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat, the rewarding bench of Jesus Christ. And as his stewards, one of the things we will give account of, I believe, is time and how we used it. If you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before the God of the universe at the white throne judgment. It will not be for salvation. It will be to determine your condemnation in hell forever. And you will give an account of your time. What you did with the gospel message, and you rejected it. Either way, we will give an account of how we have used time. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, what are you waiting for? Don't waste time. Accept Christ this very day as your Savior. If you are a believer, look upon time as a steward. How are you going to use it? Well, before we close, let me ask one more question to you. How can we go about making the best use of our time? How can we, who are believers especially, be a good steward? Now, if you're not a believer, the best thing you can do is right now accept Christ as Savior. But if you are a Christian, a biblical Christian who knows Jesus Christ, how can I then make the best use of my time and be a good manager of time? Let me suggest three things. First of all, set goals in your life. Set goals in your life. It has been well said, if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. We need to aim at something. Now, I know at this time of year, people make New Year's resolutions. Years ago, I said to myself, nah, I'm not going to make resolutions. I'm going to set goals. Because resolutions are so easily broken, most of the people probably who made New Year's resolutions have already broken them. Don't just say, I'm going to make a resolution. No, set a goal. What are you aiming at? How would you like to be different? What would you like to accomplish this year? So that at the end of the year, you can look back and say, yeah, I did that, I did that. You say, well, Pastor, I may not accomplish all my goals. No, but you accomplish more if you set goals than if you don't set goals at all. Let's put it this way. I saw a staff member at one of the churches, I know the pastor, and online this last week or so, he had a comment about he'd read, I think, 30 books this last year. Maybe you need to set a goal and say, you know, I want to do some reading. It has been said we're going to be the same 10 years from now as we are today, except for the people we meet, the places we go, and the books we read. He said, well, Pastor, I'm not a good reader. There's a wonderful thing known as audiobooks now. Get them on CD. You can go online if your computer, like computers, you can go online and listen to books. You can go online if it's not books, you can listen to messages. Be reading or do it audibly. Say, I'm going to read, let's say 25 books this year. For some of you, that 25, you can do it. Set a goal, 10 books, 25, 30, whatever. Set a goal. So I'm going to read this many books this year. We should read books because they change us. So select them well. I say, drink deeply from many wells, but beware poison water. Don't be taking things in that's going to be counterproductive to Christianity. Delve deeply. That's going to help you. Some good spiritual books. The best book of all is this book, the Bible. There may be someone who says, you know, Pastor, I've been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, whatever. I've never read my Bible through. This could be the year. Set a goal. I'm going to read my Bible through. Or you say, well, yeah, I'm not sure about Old Testament. And say, this is the year I'm going to read my New Testament through once, twice, three, four times. Read the Bible. Make it a daily habit. Some would say maybe to me, you know, I'd like to be a better parent, better spouse, better child. Some might say, you know, I want to be an effective witness. There's people around me who don't know Jesus Christ. I rub shoulders with every day. And I need to tell them, I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I've never led anybody to Christ. I want to do that. Or maybe you say, I like to strengthen my prayer life, become a prayer warrior, and really learn what it means to pray. Some might look at their finances and say, you know, this I'd like to get out of debt. Whatever, set some goals and ask God to lead you in the setting of your goals. That He would put on your heart what you want to accomplish or begin to accomplish this year. Secondly, make a plan. Make a plan to achieve those goals. If you just set goals and you have no plan, you're probably not going to achieve them. It again has been well said, plan your work and then work your plan. So plan, what are my goals? And then sit down and work out how you're going to accomplish those goals in life. Have a plan. You say, I want to read my Bible through this year. Okay, how are you going to do that? Set a time every day. When I get up in the morning, that's when I'm going to read it. Or maybe you are a night person. My wife is a night person. She can accomplish far more after I go to bed than she would first thing in the morning. Whatever. Figure how you are made by God and say to yourself, this is the time of the day I'm going to get into my Bible. If you will read, if you want to get through your whole Bible in a year, if you will read just 3 to 4 chapters a day, you will read your Bible in a year. 3 to 4 chapters a day. It's going to take some time. 20 minutes. Whatever, depending on your reading speed or listening. And then you might want to think, am I going to start at Genesis and read straight through? Or am I going to read a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament, a little bit maybe in Psalms every day? And that way I'm going to read through my Bible in a year. Now, whatever works for you, but I will warn you if you've never read your Bible through before, if you start in Genesis, about the time you hit Leviticus and Numbers, you're going to go, oh my, this is hard plowing. When you're going through that hard plowing, it's kind of nice to be reading in the Psalms or in the New Testament at the same time. Some Bibles have a reading plan in the back. Go online and get a reading plan online, or go into the Christian bookstore and buy a reading plan, something of this nature. But blend or read straight through, but say, I'm going to read 3 or 4 chapters a day. And if you get behind, don't get discouraged. Just keep on going. If you don't get it quite done at the end of the year and you have to finish it next January or so, fine. Just don't give up. Or maybe you say, you know, I do want to read some good Christian books this year, 25 books. Hey, if you read one book about every 2 weeks, you're going to have 25 books in a year. And may I suggest something? Maybe to blend the two, as you're reading through the Bible, you want to pick up a good Bible handbook that as you read the chapters, you can also look in the book and read in the book. One of the wonderful things my wife did for me years ago was Warren W. Wiersbe had written books, commentaries on every book of the New Testament. At that time, he's now written them on all the books of the Bible. But at that time, they'd taken all the New Testament books and put them in 2 hardbacks. She bought those hardbacks for me. And I remember the one year I would read whatever the chapter was by Wiersbe in my New Testament. Then I'd read Wiersbe and underline and highlight and stuff and maybe take notes over into my Bible. It was one of the most wonderful times I'd spent in my Bible and learning. Maybe something like that. But do it. Let's say I want to be a better spouse or a better child or a better parent. How are you going to do that? Think it through and jot down some ideas of how I'm going to accomplish that. To become a more effective witness, maybe you just need to learn a persuasive plan of presenting the gospel. Pick up some good tracts. See how to present the gospel. Determine how you're going to approach people and how you're going to begin the conversation. To strengthen your prayer life, again, set apart a given time every day. Maybe consider the Lord's Prayer, which is a model prayer. Read some good books on prayer, but say, I'm going to each day give time not only to Bible reading, but to prayer. You say, I want to get out of debt. How are you going to do that? Have to determine how I'm going to pay this and how I'm going to pay that. And then not only what the minimum payment is, but how much more can I add on top of that to get out of debt faster? Make a plan and then put it into practice. And finally, ask God to empower you to achieve those goals. In the same passage where Paul tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish and just keep living. He says, buy up those opportunities. He then says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled, controlled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We need to look at this and say, Lord, I can't accomplish these goals on my own. I'm going to fail. But guide me not only in selecting my goals, but that empower me to accomplish these goals. And with your power and your might, I can do it. Let us not follow the evil example of the world, but let's be controlled by the Spirit. And let's close with the same words we began with, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you, dear Lord, and I thank you for all those who have taken this time to be in your house, listening to your word, fellowshipping with other believers, and fellowshipping with you. May we set that as a high priority each week as well. But Father, help each of us as this new year stretches before us with the pages being blank for us to write upon. Help us to set godly goals, to make plans to accomplish them, and trust you, dear Lord, to empower and help us to live for you. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. And let's close with this song. Change my heart, O God.
Have a great year and a wonderful week. You're dismissed.